We're going to read together a portion from Ephesians 2, Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 11, Ephesians chapter 2, and the verse number 11. Let us hear God's word as we find it before us, reading together Ephesians 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And the Lord will bless the reading of these verses of his own word, and we will tie those verses in with what we will look at a little later in Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We'll turn our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew and to the 5th chapter, where our text for this evening is found, Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 5. So please open up your Bible there with me and have the scriptures ready. And we'll bow now in prayer for a word of prayer to seek the Lord's grace and help as we come to his truth. Let's all pray. O God, our Father in heaven, again we draw near to thee and we come to thy throne of grace in the Saviour's name. And we pray, O Lord, that thou wilt take thy word tonight and use it and bring it with freshness and power to our hearts. Speak to every soul, give believers clearer understanding of thy word, give sinners an insight into their need, and may the word of God come with freshness to everyone. And Lord, we pray that there will be a work done for eternity. Hear as we ask, abide with us now, draw nigh to us, and we'll give thee the glory and all the praise, for we pray in our Saviour's name. And for our Saviour's sake. Amen. Matthew 5 and verse 9, where the Lord says, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, once again, we have a verse that is terribly, grossly misinterpreted by multitudes. It is seized by people who have no idea at all of what it signifies, and it is used as a label. That is, the word peacemakers is used as a label for various groups who supposedly are acting as peacemakers in this world. But when we observe these so-called peacemakers and we scrutinize what they're about, we certainly discover that there could not be a more erroneous use and application of these words of our Savior in this marvelous text. For example, there are those who are supposedly makers of peace in the world of religion. Their agenda is to bring together all kinds of religions and weld them into one great company, one great amalgamation of beliefs, into a world church, into a universal body of ecumenical religion. Over the past 100 years, for example, when ecumenism really came to the fore, there have been many personalities who were acclaimed to be leaders in the field of ecumenism, and they were hailed as peacemakers, on whom the Lord pronounced the blessedness of this particular text. But what we must keep in mind is that their efforts to achieve this harmony, this ecclesiastical harmony, was at the expense of truth. Therefore, such religious leaders, as far as they are concerned, they may be called peacemakers, but it is peace at any price. And that price is always the base betrayal of every feature of the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Therefore, it is a false peace. It is a wicked sham. It only serves to hasten the world of ecumenical religion onto its final ruin, onto its final destruction, because that, of course, is exactly where it is headed. That means that when we come to look at this verse, we must understand that the Lord's use of the term peacemakers has absolutely nothing to do with any movement, especially any religious movement, that promotes the compromise of the truth. It is vital to notice the closing words of this text, because in them it is stated that the peacemakers shall be called the children of God. Notice with me that it does not say that the peacemakers shall be made the children of God, but they shall be called the children of God. And I draw up to your attention because this is how these words are misinterpreted by false religion. They say that peacemaking efforts, that is, ecumenical efforts, will be rewarded by those involved being made the children of God. In other words, they are saying that they will be rewarded by God Himself by being made His children, because of all their efforts in that particular area, that particular field of ecumenical religion and the so-called peacemaking that is going on there. But you see, our text does not teach that at all. That is a lie. It declares, you'll notice, that those who are peacemakers are already the children of God, and they are called such, and the word there means named. They are named peacemakers. They are identified as peacemakers. They are recognized as peacemakers because of their peacemaking. So let's clear that away once and for all. It doesn't mean that God makes men His children because of their peacemaking efforts. It is actually saying that those who are true peacemakers are recognized as being such. That is, they are recognized as God's children. And exactly right there that the true understanding of this verse is found, in this fact, the children of God being used of these peacemakers. It's right there that we understand what this text is truly saying. You see, the term is applied to peacemakers, signifies, that is, the term children of God, signifies that they are engaged in promoting a peace that is according to God. Do you see the point? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called, they shall be recognized as the children of God. And therefore, it is very obvious, it's very clear that they're engaged in making or promoting a peace that is according to the mind of God and the being of God. And that is so important. You see, no one is a child of God, or no one can truly be called a child of God, who does not have the nature of God. And since these peacemakers are the children of God, or the sons of God, they are involved in promoting a peace that is of God. That's according to the nature of God, and the mind of God, and the will of God. Very obvious, therefore, when you come to look at this verse, it's important to understand exactly every term and every sentiment expressed by these words and the particular peace that is of God, for which the true peacemakers, as they promote it, are called the children of God, is the peace that God has established for sinful men through the redemptive work of His own dear Son. That is what the text is saying. These peacemakers are those who are involved in promoting and in publishing the peace that God has established for men through the blood of Calvary. And it's saying nothing more than that. That's it in a nutshell. You see, one of the terms in the New Testament, one of the titles actually for God, is that great title, the God of Peace. It's only found in the writings of the Apostle Paul. But what a title, what a name that is. The God of Peace. Furthermore, when you study out the different times that it's used by Paul, it's always used in relation to the cross. It's always used in relation to the work of Christ. And therefore, the title signifies the great work that the God of peace, that is God the Father, did through His own dear Son to establish peace on behalf of guilty sinners. God in His mercy, God in His grace, is the source of the peace that men need. And the peace that must be promoted in this old world of ours, God is the source of that peace. And it's found in and through the blessed work of His own dear Son. One of the greatest statements concerning the peace that God has made through Christ is found at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in verse 19 you have these marvelous words. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Now reconciliation essentially signifies peace. And here's a statement that tells us that the God of heaven, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, set out to accomplish the great goal of reconciling sinners to Himself. So He is the God of peace in the sense that He has ordained the means and He has provided the means by which peace is secured, reconciling the world unto Himself by Jesus Christ. He is therefore the God of peace. And the peace that belongs to the God of peace and is brought about by the God of peace is the peace that sinners need in their hearts. And in their standing before Almighty God. But you see, the God of peace sends forth the message of peace. And He does so through those who are the children of God, as this text reveals. So, as we adopt this manner of interpretation and reasoning, it is very obvious, very plain, that the peacemakers of Matthew 5, verse 9, are those who take the gospel to a world that is lost in the enmity of sin against God. And they tell men of this peace, and they publish this peace, and therefore they are the peacemakers, and they are recognized, therefore, as the children of God because of that. Whenever you think of this carefully, going back to 2 Corinthians 5, you'll find that the Apostle Paul refers to this ministry of peace. Verse 19, he says that God hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And then in verse 20, you have this great pronouncement. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, have you got it clearly? God has created peace. He has brought in reconciliation through the work of Christ. He then has it promoted and announced and spread abroad in this world. As Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, be ye reconciled to God, be ye at peace with God, come into the experience, come into the enjoyment, come into all the fullness of the peace that there is through Christ. The peacemakers of whom the Lord speaks here, therefore, are the children of God whose task it is in this world to take the gospel of peace to sinful men and sinful women. A peacemaker, therefore, is a believer who by every lawful means that God has placed at his disposal is in the great work of seeing sinners come into the enjoyment of peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's the meaning of our text. Now, I am here tonight as a peacemaker, therefore. I stand in this pulpit once again to proclaim to you the message of Jesus Christ. I am here on the great errand of which our Lord speaks in this verse. I'm here to pronounce in your hearing the gospel of peace and the gospel of reconciliation. And here, my friend, to appeal to your heart, taking the words of Paul again, be ye reconciled to God. And that, of course, is the work and the ministry of every true believer. To be a peacemaker in the sense that our text expresses, a peacemaker involved in the great work of going forth with the gospel of Christ. Some of you sit in this gathering tonight have not got peace with God. Far away from him you are, lost in your sin, without hope. Therefore, listen carefully to what Christ is teaching in this text this evening. You need peace with God, and the only place you're going to find it is in the Bible. And the only person from whom you're going to obtain it is Jesus Christ. And the only message that's going to bring it home to your heart is this great message of the gospel of peace. As the Bible itself terms it, the gospel of peace, the God of peace, the Prince of peace. And then those who are God's peacemakers. Oh, sinner, there's so much going for you, as we put it. There's so much that has to do with the need of your heart in the sense of the peace that's missing and absent from your soul. And yet here is the blessed message that you need. There are a few things I want to say, therefore, in the light of what this text really means and what it truly expresses. And first of all, since peace is to be preached, we are reminded of the state of this world. Since peace is to be preached, then we are told of the state of this old world in which we live. God's peacemakers are to go forth with a message of peace to the people of this world, signifying that true spiritual peace is entirely missing among men. God's word, you see, gives us the true view of the state of things in the world this evening. The Word of God gives us a true picture of the condition of the world and the need for the ministry of reconciliation in the true sense of the word. Look with me at a few verses that tell us about the state of this world of ours. Titus chapter 3. Turn there, please. Titus chapter 3 and look at verse 3. Here's the Apostle Paul speaking of his own condition and others before the Lord stepped in to save, Titus 3 verse 3, and he says this, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Now what a vivid portrayal those words are of this world. That is, the world of fallen humanity. Full of wickedness. Full of folly, lust, rebellion, evil and malice. The world is a world of people who are hateful in themselves. And we are full of hatred for others. It is an absolute absurdity, therefore, for anyone ever to say that it's possible to bring about a world of peace. It's an absurdity. Because here is the condition of the world, and we will see in a moment or two the reason why the world's in this state. Here's a picture of it. In Titus 3 verse 3, or turn to Isaiah 57 verses 20 and 21, well known verses in this regard, but look at them with me. Isaiah chapter 57 verse 20, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Here is the pronouncement of Almighty God about this world. And God says that the world of the ungodly is just like the troubled sea, always agitated, always moving, always stirring up from its bosom and its depths what lies there. And God, therefore, can say with all authority that there is no peace in this world as far as wicked men are concerned. And indeed, as we will see, I say, there cannot be any peace. I don't need to go any farther showing you the state of this world. But let me show you why the world is in this state. It is, of course, because of the heart of man. Because of the state of man's soul and man's mind. And these are basic gospel truths. As we think about this word or this thought that since peace must be preached, then the world doesn't know what peace is. And that is true. God describes the world as we have just seen here in this vivid manner. There is no peace in this world and there cannot be. That's all because of the state of the heart of man. And what is the state of the heart of man? Romans 8 verse 7, for one verse, makes it absolutely clear. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind, the human mind, the fleshly mind, the mind of the unregenerate, the mind of those who know not God, enmity against God. There's God's verdict on the state of the human heart and the human mind. Enmity against God. Not subject to His law. As He says, neither indeed can be. Here, my friend, is the cause of the dreadful state of this world. All the hatefulness of human nature, all of the bitterness and the strife and the war and the division and the bloodshed, it can all be traced back to this particular issue, that the heart of man within himself is in this condition, not subject to the law of God, and neither, indeed, as he says, cannot be. Here's the reason for the problem. Here is the explanation of the situation. Here is why the world is in turmoil at this very point in time. Isaiah 48 and verse 18. I want you to look at that verse with me as we make our way through these scriptures that describe for us the state of the world and the reason for it. Isaiah 48 and verse 18. And there the Lord says, "Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments." Do you see that? God is saying to men, "Oh, that you'd listened to me. Oh, that you'd hearkened to my law." What does He say then? "Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea." Look at that language. We sang that hymn a little earlier. "Peace like a river is flooding my soul." And here's where it comes from. The Lord says to men, if you obeyed me, then you would have peace welling up in your soul, peace flooding over your soul, just like a river of blessing, a river of contentment, a river of joy. But men and women, it's not there because man is living in disobedience to God. And therefore, there's no peace across society, in its homes, in the hearts of the people. There's no peace among men, and as you go to any level, at every level, there's just no peace there. And the reason is because of the heart of man. Now, no man can have peace, therefore, while he's at war with God. That's the state of your heart tonight. You may not be caught up in open strife or turmoil, and I trust not. But in your heart, if you will be honest before God, there is no peace. There is no peace. And you see, there can't be peace in your heart. It is not possible for you to have a heart where peace reigns while you're at enmity with God. And while you number God among your foes, because you do, whether you want to confess it or even see it or not, it's true. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Therefore, you number God among your enemies. As the Bible's teaching us, this is how deep man's need is. You see, people in the world will talk about how much they love God, in the religious world especially. I refer to ecumenicalism and all its peace agenda. And yet if you take these people to the Bible, and you take them to the truth, and you take them to what the gospel really is, then you will see the venom of their hatred coming out. Because the mind of man opposes God, that is the God of the Bible, and the Christ of the Bible, and the gospel of the Bible. Oh, they'll be quite happy to say that they love that which is a lie. And they do love the lie. And they'll be quite happy to go along with the agenda that's based on falsehood. And is a representation of the maligning of the very character of God. They're happy with that. They're at peace with that. But show them the God of Scripture. Show them His demands, His requirements, His law, His commandments, His truth. And that will evoke, as far as they are concerned, that will evoke the hatred that lies within their very bosom, within their very hearts. And therefore, we must understand this evening that this world is in a state of restlessness and a state of wickedness because of the condition of the heart of man. And that's why there's no peace in your soul this evening. Go there to Ephesians 2 and look with me at the terms that the Apostle Paul uses as he refers to this whole matter of man's condition and man's state. Ephesians chapter 2. And in the verse number 12, it says of the sinner that he's without Christ, he's an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, that is, from God's people. He's a stranger from the covenants of promise. He has no hope. He's without God in the world. Now this is describing you. You who are unsaved, you who are without the Lord, these words are describing you. So you need to think about them. This is what God says about you. Without Him, without Christ, no hope, an alien from His people. It's a dark, it's a terrible picture. But go on, look at verse 13. And there it says that sinners are far off. And then in verse 14, there's a middle wall of partition. If you go on down to verse 16, it talks about enmity. Over and over again in these verses, as the Apostle Paul reminds the Ephesians of what they used to be, he's telling sinners of what they actually are right now. And therefore, sinner, I want you to see this carefully, and I want you to see it clearly tonight. Peace must be preached to your heart, because you are in a state of enmity with God. Now that is not very palatable to the human soul. The sinner will even rise up and be offended with that kind of statement. The sinner will say, "Are you talking about me?" The sinner might say, "I'm religious and I have got a knowledge of God and I'm not an enemy of God." Oh, my friend, I tell you right now, according to the book you are, and down in the depths of your soul, you know fine well that you're not at peace with God. There's agitation there. There is rebellion there. There's a desire to go your own way. There is a love for the things of the world. There is that yearning within your soul to do that which pleases you. And therefore, all of that is the evidence that you do not have peace with God. You are afar off. You are an enemy. You are estranged. You are an alien to the things that really belong to Christ. They don't have anything to do with you. This is what God is saying. This is the state of our world. This is the state of the human heart. So our text tells us that since peace must be preached, and that's what it means, it tells us therefore that there is no peace in this world. But then our text also reminds us of the provision of peace, because the Lord says here so clearly that there are the peacemakers going forth to proclaim the message of peace, and that implies, does it not, that there's a peace that they are able to proclaim. How could Paul say to the Corinthians, "Be ye reconciled to God," if he did not have a message to proclaim, a message of reconciliation? But the point is, of course there is a message of peace. And that means that there's the provision of peace. And you know, one of the statements in the New Testament that really sums it up with regard to the provision of this peace that men need and that must be proclaimed, therefore, is in Acts 10, verse 36, where the Apostle Paul refers to his ministry as he went to Cornelius to preach to him and bring God's word to him. And he said, "Here is what the Lord God has done. He has raised up preachers to go forth into the world." And he says, "Here's our message: preaching peace by Jesus Christ." Preaching peace by or through Jesus Christ. There is the heart of it all. The peacemaker has a message. He has got a peace to proclaim, and it's peace by and through Jesus Christ. Christ himself is the peace that must be proclaimed. Again, if you go to Ephesians 2, you'll find in verse 14 these marvelous words: "He is our peace." That's such a remarkable statement. He, that is Christ, is our peace. There's the word peace used of the Lord Jesus himself, just as many other gospel terms are. Christ is our righteousness, isn't he? Christ is our redemption. All these marvelous gospel terms are used by way of titles and descriptions of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's an example. He is our peace is given to the Lord as a title, because the Lord's the very embodiment of peace. One of the great prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament is made by Jacob in Genesis 49 and verse 10, where he's talking about his son Judah. And he says that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And the name Shiloh is one of our Lord's names. Indeed, the reference there is to the Lord Jesus Christ: until Shiloh come. And the name Shiloh means peace. And in Isaiah's gospel, or Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 9, verse 6, Christ is called the Prince of Peace. Now, it could not be clearer, could it? Into all these titles of our Lord, you will find that peace is incorporated. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is the embodiment of peace and the provider of peace. And back there in Ephesians 2 verse 15, look at those great words at the end of verse 15, where it says, so making peace. Here it is, therefore. Since we're to go forth and proclaim peace in this world, that tells us that there's a peace provided for man by God. We've touched on that so much tonight, but it's so important. Real peace, lasting peace, is the provision of Almighty God in Christ. But ah, men and women, that peace came at a great price. Look with me once more at Ephesians chapter 2. As we tie this all together, we've read here that He is our peace. We've read in verse 15, He makes peace. There's the great peacemaker. Do you see it? Our text says, blessed are the peacemakers. And there is one peacemaker who's above all others. And that is our Savior. He has made peace, verse 15 says. But how did He do it? Well, look with me at the closing words of verse 13, and they are these. Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace. Therefore, in those words, you have the price of the provision of peace. The Lord is our peace because the Lord has made peace through the blood of the cross. And in verse 16 there, it talks about God reconciling sinners to Himself, having slain the enmity thereby. By what? By the cross, as verse 16 says. By the cross. By Calvary. Here's the remarkable thing, men and women. The peace that you need. The peace that the gospel proclaims. There's a peace, as I said, bought at great price, even by all of our Savior's suffering and atoning death and enduring the full wrath of God and all involved in the work of the cross. But the remarkable thing, as I say, is this. When our Savior set out to make that peace, do you realize that in the process of doing so, God became His enemy? Do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, for the sake of sinners, on their behalf, in order to establish peace for them with God, in order to bring in that peace for their wretched souls, in order to have them be at peace with Almighty and be reconciled to the Almighty, do you realize tonight what it cost Christ? Do we really understand it? Do we really see tonight, as we should, that God the Father turned His wrath on His Son? And then He turned His face away. And we know that to be so because up from the cross there arose that horrible cry, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? You see, when there's enmity, what is one of the signs of it? The turning away of the face. That's a sign of enmity. Sadly, that happens among people. Sometimes even among professing Christians. They don't look at each other. They don't speak to each other. They walk past another believer looking the other way. And it's a downright shame. It's an utter disgrace. It is the very antithesis of what the gospel is supposed to do for people. But it happens. But the point I'm making is this. God the Father at Calvary treated Christ as his enemy. You know why? Because Christ took the sinner's place. Christ took the sinner's guilt. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ became the object of divine wrath, divine displeasure, and God the Father turned away from his dear Son. I confess tonight that I cannot fully understand. In fact, I can't even begin to understand what that must have been. I confess that. And in that confession, I'm simply saying there's no man, not even the greatest theologian that the church has ever produced, who is really able to understand what happened at Calvary when God the Father turned away from God the Son, when God the Father took the sword of his awful justice and he smote the man who was his fellow, and he put to death the shepherd of the sheep under the stroke of wrath and judgment and his awful enmity for sin. I tell you, dear friends, this peace was procured at a terrible price. And God's people need to feel and know that. If we really focused on that and thought on that and dwelt on that, it would rid our hearts of pride, as nothing else would do. It would deal with our misbehavior toward our fellow brethren and sisters. As I was saying there, very often this happens among the saints, and it's so wicked, so wrong. You turn away your face from a brother and sister in Christ. You're turning away your face from someone for whom the Lord suffered, as I've tried to describe. And that is wrong. But sinner, the peace that you need, the peace that I preach, the peace that's absent from your heart has truly been bought at a terrible price. But it has been bought. And therefore, it has pacified God. I refer to that great title of his, the God of Peace. Why is he called the God of Peace? Well, not only because he, in his foreordaining purpose, has seen to it that peace is provided for men, but he's the God of peace more than that, because he is satisfied. His wrath is quenched. His just demands have been met. And therefore, there is in the mind of God mercy for sinners, favor towards sinners. There's grace for them. There's reconciliation between him and them. This is the marvelous thing. This is why he's called the God of Peace. The God of Peace brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Thank God he's the God of Peace, in that he will show peace to those who come and trust in his blessed Son. He will take them into his arms. He will fold them into his bosom. He will give to them the kiss of peace. He will draw near to them, and he will become their Father, and he will be their God. And he will keep them and he will preserve them. And he will indeed have them to be his forever. He is the God of peace. Sinner, peace is provided. Therefore I can preach it to you. But here's the point. Notice the possession of peace. You see, it's provided. They've seen what it means and what it is and why it's required. But there's one thing that's all important. You must ensure that you have that peace for yourself. You must ensure that. And there's only one way to ensure it. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Do you see it? How can this peace that the world doesn't have, how can this peace that God has provided through Christ become your peace? What is the ultimate goal? Listen to me carefully. What is the ultimate goal of my being a peacemaker from this pulpit? The ultimate goal is that you will come to possess that peace. And the only way, as I said, for you to do so is to lay hold on Jesus Christ. Is to come by faith to the one who is the fullness and the embodiment of peace because of the cross and trust him. Trust him implicitly. Cast your soul upon him. Flee from everything else in which you're resting or trusting. Abandon every other hope. Oh, I tell you, that is so important. You need Christ, but Christ alone. Christ in his solitary grandeur. Christ in his single sufficiency. Christ in his only work that saves the soul. You must have that Christ. All other Christs are false Christs. The Christ who's offered to men to supplement their works, or their works to supplement him, that's a false Christ. The Christ of the Bible, the Christ whom you need, is the one who demands that he have you for himself, and that he be yours in his entirety. Therefore, friend, you must come and abandon yourself at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ alone and trust him for your salvation and your redemption. If you turn with me in closing to Luke 14, you notice at the end of that chapter a little parable that our Lord tells that really deals again with this whole matter of peace and having peace with God and suing for peace, looking for peace, coming to possession of it. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14 and the verse 31. And the Lord says, "Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Now that verse in its meaning is simple. The Lord is taking the imagery of two kings, and one king is outnumbered by the other. And the king who's outnumbered is man, and the greater king is the Lord. And sinner, let me tell you something. You are hopelessly outnumbered, so to speak. God is infinitely greater than you." That's what the Lord's saying here. "And yet you would dare to be against him?" Oh yes, we've seen that tonight. Men are against God. This is the striking thing. They set themselves up against the God of heaven, the God of glory, the God of infinite power, the God of absolute justice. They set themselves up in all their foolish, puny, little positions against such a God. They're facing eternal disaster. And the Lord says here the best thing, look at verse 32, the best thing a sinner can do is, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage. That means an ambassador with all that he represents. And here are the words, and desireth conditions of peace. Sinner, do you see the step you need to take? Death and judgment have not yet come. Therefore, be wise. And while you have time, while you have opportunity, while you have life and breath to do so, desire conditions of peace. Possess the peace that you desperately need, that God has provided in Christ by obeying the gospel, by coming to Christ, by trusting Him as your deliverer. Now, will you do that? There is no peace, God says, to those who are outside of Christ. You're lost. You need the Savior. Come to Christ tonight. Obey the message of the peacemaker. Come to the Savior and trust Him at once. Let's bow together before the Lord. Let's all quietly bow in God's presence, and each of us here in this very meeting tonight, let's reverently bow our heads together at the close of this service, and let us seek the Lord. And I pray indeed that God will take His word and God will apply it. That you who need the Savior this very night will come to Him and will trust Him with all your being. I'd be glad to talk with anyone who has a desire to be right with the Lord, to know the peace that I'm talking about in this message, to know Christ. My friend, make your need known as you're leaving, or some other way. Above all, even where you sit, bow your heart before the Lord and cry to God for His peace. Trust in His Son. Heavenly Father, answer prayer. Use Thy word, we ask of Thee. Apply it to souls this night. Save, we pray. Bring sinners to know Thee and to trust in Thy dear Son. And Thou part us with Thy blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Spirit, be with every child of God, both this night and then forevermore. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen and amen.